Good morning.
I tell you, I am really, really excited. I'm really excited about Vacation Bible School. Hopefully you're making your plans to come out this week. Justin already announced, and I'll go ahead and say it again, though. Tonight, we'll be starting at 6:30 each night. Registration will open up at 6. We'll start at 6:30. We'll end around 8:30 every night through Wednesday. Hopefully you've been inviting your friends, hopefully your family, your neighbors, anybody that you can. Let's go ahead. If we haven't, it's not too late, right? We can go ahead and be inviting them here to join us for this year's Vacation Bible School. Of course, this year, and as you can see behind me, and it's on our T-shirts and everything else too, our theme this year is Stories from Heaven. And so we're going to be talking about some of the parables of Jesus, right? And so we know a parable, we've probably heard this before, but I'm going to get some help from our outdoor Bible kids already. What is a parable? It's an... Awesome, awesome. Some were louder than others. That was an awesome job. And so thank y'all for the help. I appreciate it. So it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we maybe have heard that before. And if you really want just a crash course into parables of Jesus, look no further than Matthew chapter 13, where you'll get one parable after another. You even get an explanation of a parable. You even get Jesus' explanation on why he's choosing to teach in parables, why he's choosing to teach in this form of a story. And so if you want to go ahead and be turning there to Matthew chapter 13, we'll be there here in just a minute. But Jesus was always teaching in parables. These earthly stories where on the surface, it's just kind of stories about normal, somewhat everyday occurrences. It's about things that maybe, especially people back then mostly, but things that we can relate to, right? We understand, okay, someone loses a coin and they want to find it, right? We understand that, you know, there's a fishing net. We know how they work and it might need some mending and some taking care of. We understand you're hosting a party and you're inviting people. We understand all of that. We understand that earthly story part, but underneath the surface of these stories that Jesus is telling, there's this heavenly meaning that sometimes is a little more difficult to understand and grasp. And so in Matthew chapter 13, you're going to be hearing, I believe, your adult class tonight is going to be on the parable of the sower. And so I'm going to talk just a little bit about it. I don't want to steal the thunder from the adult class, but we are going to talk about it very briefly this morning. And so the gist of this parable is you have a sower and he's casting out all of his seeds, hoping to get a crop from them, hoping to get a harvest from them. And he's throwing out these seeds and they're landing it in different places, right? And so he throws some seed out and they land on the path. By the way, if you want to come tonight, see a very funny reenactment of this parable, y'all come on because this is what our skit's going to be on tonight. But some of these seeds, they end up on the path and these birds swoop down and they take them. And Jesus tells us later that this is the evil one coming and snatching up those seeds. Some fall on rocky ground. They root really shallow. They spring up very quickly, but their roots aren't deep enough to sustain them. The sun scorches them. It burns them. And Jesus says this is tribulation. This is trials. This is going through persecution. Others, they're thrown into some weeds and these thorns and thistles. They come up and they choke out the plant that this man is trying to plant. And so Jesus says those are like the cares of the world. That's like earthly desires getting in the way. And then some of the seeds fall on good soil. And so my question is, are we letting our focus on God be devoured by the birds or be choked out by the weeds, or are we not getting a good root into the ground because of the rocks that are in the way? A quick little aside here, church, are we maybe sometimes the ones that maybe we are the birds in other people's story? Maybe we are the weeds in other people's story or causing the shallow rocky ground in other people's story. And And I think we got to make sure and always check ourselves and make sure that we're not those people for someone else. But are we letting our focus be taken away from God and put towards these earthly desires, right? See, we're all living our own parables. But sometimes we don't realize that, or maybe we forget it, that we're living out our own personal parables every day as we sit here this morning. We're living out our life stories. We're living out our parables. And sometimes we get too caught up, right? A parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Sometimes we get too caught up in the earthly story part of our lives that we forget that we have a heavenly meaning. We forget that God has laid out a heavenly purpose for us to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 says it really perfectly for us. Peter here says that you are a chosen race. He says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness and into His light. See, we're more than our jobs. We're more than our employment. We're more than parents or children to somebody. We're more than our mistakes. We're more than our sins. We're even more than our promotions, and we're more than our accomplishments. Because as Peter said, we are this royal priesthood. We have been called out as this chosen people of God. We've heard this said before. You've heard Terry up here say it before. I grew up hearing him say it as my youth minister. But you are the only Bible some people will ever read. You are the only Jesus some people will ever experience. But what our hope is that we won't just be the only Bible they read or the only Jesus, not to compare ourselves to Jesus, but Jesus shines through us, that we're not the only ones that they experience, but that will be the first Bible they ever read. It will be the first Jesus they ever experience, because hopefully through their interactions with us, they will want to read the Bible more. Through their experience and interaction with us, they'll want to get to know who Jesus Christ is. You see, people are going to connect better with your story at first than they probably will if you started with Scripture. Notice Jesus didn't walk around the street just quoting Isaiah all the time. Notice he didn't walk around just reading the old law of Moses, just shouting it out from the streets and hoping to gain followers. Again, how did Jesus choose to preach more often than not was through these earthly stories, through these experiences that people could relate to, things that they could hear and say, well, why is Jesus talking about someone planting a seed? Why is he talking about someone inviting people over to his home? That doesn't have anything to do with anything, but it was something for them to sit with, something for them to really chew on before they really digested it and gained the nutrition, the blessings from that. Again, Jesus taught people in these stories, and he knew that they would listen to these stories. Matthew chapter 13, we Justin read it, Jace read it, we've heard it this morning, right? Jesus said that he's teaching in these parables because some people, they have eyes, they're looking, but they're not really seeing. They have ears, and they're hearing, but they're not really listening. They're not really understanding what Jesus is trying to say, and so they really have to think about it, and some people just aren't going to get it. And if we sit down with somebody and we're reaching out to them and want them to learn more about God, and they don't know who we are, and we just sit and we just open it up and start reading, especially if they don't have a background in church, they're probably not going to understand it. They're not going to quite get it. But if they understand who you are, if they understand your experience, your life, and how God has been working through your life, they're going to be more willing to listen to God's story in the Bible. Your story, your own personal parable, is so important. And God, even when it doesn't feel like He is, God is working in your life. But again, sometimes we get distracted. But people need to hear your story. They need to hear how you came to know God. They need to hear how you came to know Jesus, and let that lead to the Scripture. I'll give you kind of an example of how we can use our own parables and parables like this to teach people about Jesus. We know David, right? David, the slayer of giants and of lions. David, the one who was a man after God's own heart. David, the one who is now an anointed king of God's chosen people. He could have had anything he wanted. And for the most part, he had all the women that he really wanted, except there is one where he chose to have an affair with Bathsheba. But it doesn't end there. He has this affair, and then he goes and has Bathsheba's husband Uriah, one of David's best warriors, one of his best soldiers, and he puts him on the front line in a battle so that he can be killed. David, in a very roundabout way, murdered this guy. So if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, there in David's reign here, one of God's prophets' name is Nathan. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks. He had many herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him, this lamb. It grew up with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from this man's cup. It would lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Sounds a lot like how maybe some of us treat our pets today, right? And so this lamb was like a child to this man. And then verse 4, "Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the guest who came to him. And so he stole this poor man's lamb, and he slaughtered it, he prepared it to eat for him and this guest to eat. And he had no pity." In verse 5, David here is angry. "His anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan says to David, 'You are the man.'" Now, in college, I would joke around reading this verse and change my voice inflections and say, "You're the man, David." Of course, that's not what he's saying. He's not calling David the man. He's saying, "You are this rich man. You're this man who stole this poor man's lamb and had it killed. What you did with Bathsheba and Uriah, this is you." You notice what Nathan did there? He could have gone up to David and said, "Here's what you've done, and it's wrong, and you need to change something." But instead, he uses this parable to call David into repentance. Your own life story could be exactly what calls someone else into repentance. Your personal parable could be exactly what somebody needs for encouragement. Your story could be what opens the door to the church. It could be what opens the door to the community that someone has maybe been searching for their whole lives. But how many of us are maybe hesitant to share our stories? Or maybe we're just not willing to share certain parts of our stories, right? We have those dark places in our lives, and we don't really want to go there. We don't really want to talk about that. Why is that? Again, maybe it's because, and maybe we need to make sure we're not this person in someone else's life, but maybe we're afraid of judgment or gossip or what somebody might say or think. I think a lot of times what it is we have trouble seeing how God has been working through all of it. Or maybe we've just lost sight of how God has affected and blessed our lives. We think about all of the great people in the Bible. We just talked about one in David. We think about all of these men, all of these women that we read about. And man, we are encouraged by their stories. We are blessed by them. We're empowered by them. But when we look at them, their lives were a mess. There are some really messed up people in the Bible that do some really disgusting, terrible, messed up things, and yet we read about them like David, and we can be encouraged by them. We can be blessed by these stories. Why is that we don't feel the same way about our story and the lives that we're living. I think sometimes it's because we're just given some insight to some of these people's stories. We're just straight up told, hey, God is working in this way in this person's life. But I think a lot of times it's because we know where it's leading to. We know how the story ends, right? We know it's leading to this new creation. We know that it's leading to the promised land. We understand that it's leading to Jesus being resurrected so that we can have salvation today. We understand their heavenly meaning within their messy earthly story. And the Bible is full of these people. It's full of these people that have these heavenly purposes. Let's look at Noah for a second. God is sending this flood to destroy the earth. God tells Noah, build this huge boat, build this ark, save your family, save the animals. Noah was focused on his heavenly purpose, wasn't he? He built that ark, he got it done, he got his family on there, he got the animals on there. But if Noah was caught up in his earthly story, and if this is me, you know what I might be thinking of? I'm imperfect. I have a lot of things wrong in my life. And if this is me, I'm probably thinking, man, this is really hard to build this really big boat. This is years off of my life. People are judging me, looking at me like I'm a weirdo for doing this. I'm thinking about the death, other than my immediate family, the death of everybody I've ever known and loved, the death of some of my friends. I'm thinking about the destruction of my home. Noah probably wasn't thinking about the new creation after the flood. He probably wasn't thinking about how in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, we read how the flood corresponds to baptism, which through we're saved today. I think one of the best examples of this is in Abraham, or at the time that we're talking about, his name's still Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to kind of be jumping through the story, but if you want to turn to Genesis 12 and kind of follow along. But basically, God says, Abram, go. And Abram goes. He does it. He doesn't tell him where. He says, to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you the land later. You'll see it when you get there. Again, if I'm Abram, I'm caught up in the earthly story part. I'm thinking, okay, well, where exactly am I going? What's the name of this place? What am I going to need to pack? How long is it going to take? What's going to be our ETA? I'm going to have all these questions. But Abram doesn't, and he goes and he obeys. And then listen to what happens. After he obeys God, in Genesis 12, verse 10, he's immediately met with a famine. And the famine drives him and his wife Sarah to Egypt, and some weird stuff happens with Sarah and Pharaoh that we won't get into today. But then after they get out of Egypt and after the famine, he kind of has this business dispute between him and his nephew Lot. And so they have this dispute within the family, and they have to part ways. Lot ends up in Sodom. Elsewhere, there's these four armies that are going to at war. And they end up going at war against Sodom, where Lot's nephew, or where Abram's nephew Lot is. And they take over the city, they kidnap Lot, and now Abram has to go and chase down this army to rescue Lot. Now just a quick recap. God asks Abram to go, and Abram goes. But what happens right after Abram obeys God? He goes through a famine. He has this business dispute with his nephew, and they have to part ways. His nephew was then kidnapped, and then Abram finds himself in the middle of a war that he has no business being a part of. After Abram obeys God, he is immediately met with literally famine and war. Sometimes in our earthly stories, we think, man, I'm doing everything right. God, what's going on here? Why aren't I getting everything I've ever wanted? How come all my dreams aren't coming true? I became a Christian. I thought it was supposed to be easy. God never promises that, does he? He tells us we're going to have trials, we're going to have problems, we're going to be persecuted. But you see, Abram wasn't distracted by the famine or the war or the fact that his nephew was kidnapped. And he kept on going to the promised land. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above and not on things on earth. Abram kept his mind on things above. Let's look at some of these other people that we can read about here. Let's look at Moses. Again, we hear Moses, God goes to him, and we give Moses a hard time. He comes up with a bunch of excuses not to do what God's telling him to do. which is a really good thing. God says, hey, my people, God's people, are slaves. Don't let them be slaves anymore. Get them out of there and give them their freedom. But if you're Moses, again, and if you're focused on the earthly story part, I'm thinking, okay, you're telling me to go against the nation that brought me in, go against the nation that raised me, this the most powerful nation in the world, go in and steal their entire workforce. But Moses, after some convincing and some help, he begins to be heavenly-minded and sees it for what God sees it for freeing God's people. Joshua, go and take over the promised land, take this land that God has promised to you. That's the heavenly purpose part. But again, it's easy to get caught up in the earthly story part, and some of the soldiers did, where they say, hey, the Canaanites, their armies are a lot bigger than us. There's a lot more soldiers. Not only that, not only do they have more soldiers, their soldiers are bigger, they're stronger. We don't want to fight them. We look at Jonah, and Jonah was a punk. Don't be like Jonah, right? He never had the change of heart that he should have. But Jonah was called to do a difficult thing. Go and preach the word to these people that you really don't like. And if I had to guess, and I'm talking to myself some too, there's probably people in this world that you really don't like, and if they came to church here, you might not like it. But, again, that's getting caught up in the earthly story part. We think about Ruth and all of her hardships and decisions that she went through, which of course ended up leading to David being one of Ruth's descendants. And then, of course, we know that David is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We think of Ezra building back the temple. We think about Nehemiah building up the wall. We look at Daniel praying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to the idol. We think about Paul and these other disciples and their teaching about Jesus Christ. They're worshiping God, knowing good and well that that might mean them being put in prison or even put to death. And we look at these, and because we understand that we already know how it ends, and we know the heavenly meaning behind their lives, it's really easy to say, well, yeah, of course Daniel should pray. God says we should pray. It's how we communicate with God. It's how we worship God. Yeah, of course Daniel should pray, even though it's against the law. Again, if I'm Daniel, and I sometimes get caught up in my earthly story part, I'm not thinking, okay, should I pray or not pray? You know what I'm thinking? Do I want to get eaten by lions? Do I not want to get eaten by lions? And I think a lot of times we get caught up in that mentality and we lose focus on the heavenly purpose of our lives. We're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not thinking, okay, do I bow down to this idol or not? I'm thinking, do I want to get burned alive or not, right? We know how it ends, so it's easy for us to say, well, the decision, the choice is obvious. But we put ourselves there, and I think we get caught up in the earthly story part really, really quick. We read about these people, and they're focused on God. And some of them, they need some convincing. They need some help along the way. We all need some help along the way. But when we set our minds on earthly things, that's how we start seeing it. We start thinking, okay, eaten by lions, not eaten by lions, instead of thinking, I'm going to pray to God. Before I came up here, Joseph, I love that he did this. He asked me what I was speaking on this morning, and I told him, and he asked me if there's any song requests. And so I asked him to lead this song for me, right? Blessed Assurance. This is one of the most popular older church hymns that we know. It's popular enough, it's been covered by Alan Jackson and Carrie Underwood. People just know the song that's not even in the church, right? This is my story. This is my song. We sing things like, Jesus is mine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, washed in His blood. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. And listen to this line from the song. Watching and waiting, looking above. Blessed Assurance was written by Fanny J. Crosby, and she was blind. And even though she was blind, she was able to write things like heir of salvation. She was able to write things like, I and my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. She was blind for almost her whole life, from early childhood, the rest of her life. And she could say, she could write, she could sing, I am happy and blessed. She could say she's watching and waiting. Why? Because she wasn't caught up in the earthly story part. She wasn't saying, poor, pitiful me, I'm blind. She didn't write all her songs. Like, a lot of the songs I listen to is people talking about, like, the problems they've had in their lives. But Fanny Crosby here, she decides that she's going to write about God. She's going to write songs about worshiping Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Not only does she write Blessed Assurance, she also, if you were raised in the church, you know some of these old school hymns, you're going to know every single one of these. She also wrote, He Hideth My Soul, I Am Thine, O Lord, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, and To God Be the Glory. And what awesome, powerful songs written by a woman who easily could have gotten caught up in her earthly story, but instead she remembered that there's so much more to life. She remembered her heavenly purpose. So how do I remind myself to stay focused? How do I keep myself focused on God and focused on my heavenly meaning and not being distracted and caught up in my heavenly story? One thing we can do is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, says, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. So many times that's where we mess up, is we look at our lives only through our lenses, only through our eyes, and we say, this isn't good. This is not how I wanted life to go. And we're confused by it, and we try to use our own rationalities behind it, and we cannot make sense of it. And it's because we're leaning on our own imperfect understanding of our lives and of the world and what's going on, instead of just trusting in God. Another thing we can do is we can be dedicated to the Bible. When I say dedicated to the Bible, I don't just mean how much can you read. I don't just mean how quickly can you read it all, but that when we're studying the Bible, you've probably done this. I've done this before. I study the Bible to see how much I can get away with and still be considered a Christian. You ever done that before? I'm not talking about studying the Bible like that. I mean studying the Bible to understand who Jesus really is, to understand who God really is. And if we understand who God is in the Bible, if we understand how God is working through all these people I just talked about, we understand how He's working through all of their lives, we're going to better understand how God is working through my life. And another thing we can do when things are getting tough, to remember that the greatness that awaits us far outweighs our worst experiences in our earthly stories. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed to us. As bad as it might get, and I know it can get really, really tough. I know life can get really, really hard. But through your worst moments, it doesn't even compare to how awesome and great it's going to be one day. I have a quick illustration real quick. I'm not leaving. Some of you may have seen this before. I stole it from a guy named Francis Chan. I stole it from YouTube. If you go to Mobile, you've probably seen this before. So I have this rope. I don't know how far it's going to let me pull it. That'll be good enough. I have this rope. And again, some of you may have seen this before, but pretend like this rope just goes on forever. Never stops. It just goes on for all of eternity. And this little green part here, that's your life here on earth. This is your earthly story. You have your own parable. You're living it out right now. This is your earthly story. We're going to go on forever, right? We say that, you know, we're Christians, we're going to have eternal life. Well, we're kind of going to have eternal life anyways. It just depends on where we're going to spend the rest of it at, right? Depending on what we do here determines where we're going to spend our eternal life, in heaven or in hell. But we get really, really focused on this part, don't we? It's really easy to do that because it's right here, it's right now, it's what I'm feeling, it's what I'm seeing, it's what I'm hearing and tasting. And we get really focused on this part right here, and we forget that it's going to go on and on and on. We get really focused on our heavenly story, on our earthly story, and sometimes we forget about our heavenly purpose. We get really caught up in the things that we're doing, and you can't really see it, and it's kind of rubbed off a little bit, but I drew a little black line here at the end, and I drew that to kind of represent your retirement. And a lot of times we get really, really focused on that little part towards the end, right? where, okay, we gotta do good in school so that we can get a good job. And then we get a good job. Why? So that we can have a really good retirement, right? And we live our whole lives focused on this one little part when we forget, hey, we have all of this to go. We have all of this to look forward to. Again, all the hardships here doesn't compare to the glory and awesomeness that we're going to live out here for all eternity with Jesus Christ. Some of us this morning, maybe we're too focused on this part. We're not focused enough on this part. We're too caught up in our earthly story. We have forgotten our heavenly meaning, our heavenly purpose in life. Maybe that means that we need some repentance, right? Maybe you've been the one that's maybe been causing some trouble for other people to live out their heavenly purpose. Maybe this morning you haven't even come close to fulfilling your heavenly purpose because you have not yet been saved. You have not yet come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have not had your sins washed away through baptism. Maybe you just need encouragement. Again, our stories can be encouragement to other people. Maybe you just need that encouragement. Maybe you need prayers because you've been struggling through something. Whatever it might be, you can do all of that right now. All you have to do is come forward as we stand and as we sing. Mm-hmm.